بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. آداب الصلاة، lesson number 2، discourse number 1، chapter 1، concerning etiquettes required in all states of salat as well as all ibadat and rituals. One of the esoteric etiquettes of the heart during one's ibadat, and one of the wayfarer's esoteric duties in one's path to the hereafter, is tawajjuh of the might of lordship and tawajjuh of the humility of servitude. Now, in the actual text, the English translation, it says paying attention to the might of lordship, izzurububiyyah, the might of lordship, and paying attention to the humility of servitude. Now, the Farsi word is tawajjuh, and it's an Arabic term, but it's a technical term in Irfan. It's not the normal paying attention that we consider. It's a bit more than that. Although that may be a degree of tawajjuh, it may involve in the beginning a kind of paying attention towards something, but this is a specific kind. It's a technical term in Irfan. It's the station of tawajjuh, the station of awareness. It's a particular form of awareness that we have to undergo. Now, one of the esoteric etiquettes of the heart during the ibadat, during salat, and in other rituals that one has to acquire, but especially so during salat, is that of tawajjuh, being aware of what? Now, this awareness is in relation to two things, and one is a manifestation of the other, which will come later on, but it's two things. One is izzul rububiyyah, being aware, fully aware, that you have to be aware, the rational you, the soul you, the spirit you, the heart you. There are different degrees of awareness here. The eye has many realms, from the body to the celestial. Each realm of the eye has to acquire this awareness. The more realms that become aware, the better the result will be. One has to be aware of the might of lordship, izzurububiyyah, and the humility of servitude, dhille ubudiyyah. That's the Farsi term, although they're both Arabic. Now, what does this mean? Here, I just want to go on the margin for a few minutes, just so that we understand, you know, that we both speak on the same wavelength. We understand each other exactly what I'm trying to say, inshallah. In chapter 37, verse 180, Subhana Rabbika, Immaculate is your Lord, then Rabbil Izzah, the Lord of Might, Amma Yasifun, of whatever they describe to him. Allah is immaculate, is your Lord. Subhan Rabbik. He's free from whatever you describe him as. This Lord, your Lord, Rabbil Izzah, the Lord of Might, you can't describe him. Immaculate is he from whatever you see in relation to him. So being Aziz, therefore he can't be described. Now, Allama Tabatabai, before I mention something about Allama Tabatabai, let me just explain what Izza means. What does being Aziz mean, literally here? Allah, one of his attributes is his Aziz. Being Aziz, having Izza, means or indicates an absolute loftiness, an absolute exaltedness. Because he's not in anyone's reach. He's lofty, he's exalted from being within anyone's reach. No one can dominate over him. Therefore, he is Aziz. He's almighty, if you like. He's not within anyone's domination. No one can be free from Allah's governance and control. Allah is Aziz. So no place, no person, no thing is free of Allah. No one is Allah free. After all, he is huwa al-awwalu wal-akhiru wal-dahiru wal-batin. Remember the clothes shop example. He's the first, he's the last, he's the outer, he's the inner. He's Aziz. No one can be free from him. He's lofty, he's exalted to a degree that no one can dominate over him. He's everywhere. Now, Allama Tabatabai, he relates this verse. He says, in order to understand it, it's referring to the same principle that a few verses back we covered in Al-Mizan, he says. And he's referring to chapter 37, verses 159 to 160, where Allah says, Subhanallah amma yasifun. Immaculate is Allah. In verse 180 it said, Immaculate is your Lord. But there it said, Rabbil Izza amma yasifun, the Lord of might, of whatever they describe him. Here it says, Subhanallah, Immaculate is Allah, amma yasifun. The same phrase is used. Allah is immaculate of whatever they describe him as. He can't be described. But here, with this verse, in 159 and 160, in these verses, it explains and delineates the verse that I started off with, verse 180 of chapter number 37. Here now, it adds, Illa ibadallahil mukhlaseen. Except for Allah's servants, okay, those who are under Allah's ubudiyyah, under Allah's servitude, but not servitude in the absolute sense, any degree of it, that degree which make them qualified as being servants who are mukhlaseen. This is very important now. And we ended off with this concept of mukhlas at the end of the first lecture last week. If you become mukhlas, now you can describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe not in his entirety, well, most certainly not. But you've connected to the ocean, albeit, you know, a drop in the ocean. You've acquired access to the essence of Allah. Here, you're a mukhlas now. Once you become a mukhlas, now you can describe him because you're in unity with the real thing. Before becoming a mukhlas, okay, you weren't in unity with awareness. Otherwise, everyone is in unity with Allah. Everyone, every being, every existent is in unity with Allah. But we're not aware of being in unity with Allah. That's the important point. That awareness, that tawajjuh. You see, now things are becoming more clear, inshallah. Once you become a mukhlas, that tawajjuh has reached a high level. That you're in unity with Allah now. Now you can describe the Rabbul Izzah, the Lord of Might. Now you can describe Allah because you're in unity with him. You're seeing the real thing. It's not a rational Allah anymore. It's much more deeper. It's not a philosophical Allah. It's not an imagined Allah. These are all different degrees of the eye in understanding Allah. But now the eye has reached that new high degree. With this degree, one has become mukhlas. Being a mukhlas, now you can describe the Rabbul Izzah. Now you can describe Allah. Now in chapter 439, Innal Izzata Lillah Jami'a. Izza, might, is Allah's, all of it. But there we said, Illa ibadallahil mukhlaseen. But we said the mukhlaseen also can acquire unity with that izza, with that might of the Lordship. Izza rububiyya. In chapter 63, verse 8, Walillahil izzatu. Izza, all of it is Allah's. Al-Izzatu. All of it. Lillah, it's Allah's. But here in chapter 69, verse 8, وَلِ رَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's also that Izzah, which is Allah's originally, it's also the messenger of Allah's and the mu'mineen. So that Izzah, we all have that capacity to be aware that we're in unity with that Izzah of Allah. We can be aware of this. So, like the messenger of Allah was aware of it. And the mu'mineen. Which mu'mineen? Those who are illa ibadallahil mukhlaseen. That threshold of awareness, that threshold of tawajjuh, now you're in unity with the real. Now there, salat becomes a different phenomenon now. That's the aim. This is the aim. That's what we're all searching for. Okay, it's difficult. We have to start. Now in this book, Adab Salat, it gives us these roots of how to acquire that tawajjuh. Now one has to be patient, just understand what their destination is, and then gradually, step by step, we move towards it, inshallah. So, from mukhlas, from being a mukhlas onwards, that's perfection. That's really perceiving Allah's lordship, that is the rububiyyah. That's when we see that Allah is the first and the last, the outer and the inner. We see it now. We're aware of it now, after becoming a mukhlas. Before becoming a mukhlas, though, one's understanding, there's still an understanding, there's still a degree of understanding the might of lordship, is the rububiyyah. But that understanding is deficient, but it's still okay. We have to grow step after step. It's not an all or, you know, nothing rule here. We have to grow. Then the next thing that we have to pay attention to, according to Imam, which is one of the, you know, the esoteric duties of the salik, the traveller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is dhilli ubudiyyah, the humility of servitude. The fact that I am a nothing. I am nothingness. My essence is defined as being nothing. Now this has to be explained. What does this mean? Ya ayyuhal insan, chapter 35, verse 15. Antum, O mankind, antum al-fuqara. You, the essence of what you are, is defined as being al-fuqara. You are nothingness. Man, if you're a man, your definition as a man, as a human, is nothingness. But it's a nothingness that, ilallah, al-fuqara ilallah. It's a nothingness that is moving towards Allah. Now this is the aim, moving towards Allah. We want to acquire higher and higher ranks before Allah. This moving to Allah isn't a physical movement. You know, Allah isn't in a certain place that we're moving towards Him. Okay, that these are all ranks rather than physical places. Iman involves degrees of ranks of the soul, degrees of the soul that we want to acquire. Zahiruka lil fana, batinuka ana. Allah says, your outside is to perish. Your inside, your batin is me. That's the ultimate destination that we want to become aware of. Ya ayyuhal insan, antum al-fuqara ilallah. Without this clause, ilallah, it wouldn't be as meaningful. This ilallah explains the nature, explains our essence of being nothing. It's a key. This being nothing and being paying attention to it, being aware of this nothingness, which I'll speak about in a minute, that's a key to getting to Allah. Wallahu, the verse continues, huwal ghaniyul hamid, and Allah, Hova, he is all sufficient or self sufficient. He is all praiseworthy. Hamid, he is all praiseworthy. One has to understand what Alhamdulillah means. All praises are his. And then once you understand that all praises are his in the way it should be understood, then you say Rabbil Alameen. Then you get to the Izzarububiyya. Alhamdulillah. Now you say Rabbil Alameen. You understand this Hamid nature of Allah. Then you get to his Rububiyya. Then you get to his Lordship. He is Hamid. Now how do you want to get to his Hamid? Ya ayyuhal insan, antumul fuqara ilallah. You are nothingness, moving towards Allah. And who's Allah? Wallahu huwal ghaniyul hamid. Once you get to understand that all praises are his, once your Alhamdulillah is fully understood and you don't attribute praises to yourself or to others, you truly believe all ranks of you, all calibers of you, all degrees of you, that Alhamdulillah, then you get to the Izz-Rububiyya, the might of Lordship, Rabbil Alameen. So this Dhill-Ubudiyya, this humility of servitude, you appreciate and acknowledge that you are nothingness, but moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that enables you to become Aziz. And this Aziz is as a result of you getting to that Izz-Rububiyya by means of understanding Alhamdulillah. So first is that humility of servitude. Why is that important? Because as a result of that humility of servitude, you can gain access to and acquire unity in relation to Alhamdulillah. Once you do that, then you acquire access to Allah's Rububiyya, that Lordship of Allah. And that's why the Imams, the Holy Prophet, would always say, this was their slogan, Al-Faqru Fakhri, Al-Faqru Fakhri. This nothingness is my honor, it's my privilege, it's my honor. Because they know that their unity with Allah depends upon that being aware, that awareness of their unity with Allah depends upon that acknowledgement of nothingness. That has to be fully apprehended. That has to be fully understood. Not only rationally, in all dimensions of the eye. It has to become second nature. So this faqr, or this dhil, this humility, this nothingness, has degrees. And it's a means to Allah's izzah, to his might. Okay. I think that was just a marginal point. Just to understand it, I mean, we're going to come to different variations of it, as Imam will explain in future lessons, but this just was an important introduction to this important sentence. Then Imam says that the strength of one's wayfaring is proportional to such an awareness. It's proportional to such a tawajjuh. Or to rephrase, the perfection or deficiency of one's being a true human is proportional to the degree of perfection or deficiency of one's tawajjuh, of one's awareness vis-a-vis the might of lordship and the humility of servitude. The more deficient one's tawajjuh, one's awareness is in relation to the might of lordship, in relation to the humility of servitude, the more deficient will be the strength of one's wayfaring towards Allah. Okay, now this humility of servitude is a means to acquiring that awareness of the might of lordship. Okay, that antumul fuqara, that humility of servitude, is a means to get to Allah's rububiyyah. It's antumul fuqara ila Allah, to Allah. You're nothing, it's okay, but you're moving towards Allah through that nothingness, understanding what that nothingness is. Not attributing anything to yourself. Okay, it's all Allah at play. It's kulla yawmin huwa fi shan. Huwa al-awwalu wal-akhiru wal-dhahiru wal-batin. But the more perfect one's tawajjuh and awareness is to the might of Lordship, the more perfect one's nothingness is in relation to servitude, then the more perfect one's strength will be in one's wayfaring towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam continues, the more one is predominated by egoism and egocentrism in niyya and ananiyya. In niyya is egoism, ananiyya is egocentrism. The more one is predominated by egoism and egocentrism, the more one shall be distanced from human perfection, and the more one shall be covered away from the station of the Lord's proximity. Now, this is important now. We have to eliminate all traces of egoism and egocentrism. Now, egoism is being self-conceited. That's self-conceitedness. I am better than him. Or I am, you know, when one has suffers from arrogance or jubber. It's all a feeling of being superior and needless of everyone, for example. Arrogance is one of the main side effects of someone who suffers from egoism. Egocentrism is slightly different. That's a kind of self-centeredness now, or selfishness. Diseases, spiritual diseases that emanate from egocentrism, okay, because you want everyone around you, or all things to be centered around you now. If it's not, then it'll lead to your jealousy, to you holding grudges, to you, you know, these different spiritual diseases as a result of people's activities or others' activities not being centered around what you want. So this egoism on the one side, I am, you know, better, superior, and this egocentrism on the other side, that self-centeredness, these have to go. These have to be eliminated. You see, now we're getting closer. Nothingness, that humility of servitude, is a key. El Allah, to get to Allah. To acquire it, it's the essence of what we are. To acquire it, things have to be eliminated. What are those things? Imam says, egoism, inniya, and egocentrism. Ananiya. Everything has to be centered around the ana, the me. So the more one is predominated, though, one is dominated by these vicious traits of egoism and egocentrism, the more one shall be distanced away from the essence of what you are, antumul fuqara. So the more one will distance from the essence of what the human is, and the more one shall be covered away from the station of the Lord's proximity. Because antumul fuqara ila Allah, that's the destination that we want to get to through acknowledging our nothingness. Therefore, if we don't acknowledge that nothingness that we are and become egoistic or egocentric, then we'll be more distanced away from Allah, that destination of il Allah. Then Imam says, the veils of egoism and egocentrism are thicker and darker than all other veils. This is important. Idea of these veils, these hujub, these hijabs. Actually, yesterday I had the pleasure of one of my ustads coming to the house, and I did Avicenna's Isharat with him, Ayatollah Ahmad Abidi, and he mentioned two very interesting points, which actually are very, you know, on a par with today's lecture. He said that we were speaking about Imam's Irfan, And he said that there's one term that Imam uses that if you collect all the Urafa's frequency of use of this term, Imam on his own uses this more than all the others together. And that's the concept of hijab in Irfan, what it means. And actually, just on the margin here very quickly, another very important point he mentioned. He said if you were to collect all of Imam's innovations in Irfan, things which Imam brought into Irfan that no other person brought, it will be more than a thick book of writing. And then I asked him, these things that Imam has brought that you say are innovations, are they innovations or things that his Sufi order has brought? By Sufi order means his mentors in tariqa-ology. Is it specific to his tariqa-ology, or did Imam Khomeini himself bring these innovations? Because I would have thought he would reply that these are specific to his tariqa. You know, these people, Allama Tabatabai, Imam Khomeini, Ayatollah Hasanzadeh, they all belong to tariqas at the end of the day. I mean, we don't need to use this kind of terminology that they all belong to orders. But still, especially in theoretical Irfan, also in practical Irfan though, they belong to these tariqas. Allama Tabatabai, for example, his mentor was Allama Ghazi. His mentor, you keep on going. And then you see that there's a specific tariqa-ology that they all use, this the same pattern of tariqa-ology that his mentor used, and so on and so forth. Imam too, his mentor was Muhammad Ali Shah Abadi. So I said that these innovations, are they specific to his tariqa, or are you saying it's specific to the person himself? And actually he said it's specific to Imam Khomeini himself, and he brought these innovations. And I would have never imagined that. I mean, I may know one or two things that Imam has brought forth, and I've mentioned them in my lectures, and others haven't. But a whole book of, you know, a thick book of these innovations, not innovations in a negative sense, but these are something really, this is something important. And then for such a person to write this book, it's incredible. And one other point, which I didn't know, one of Imam Khomeini's most deepest books is Misbah al-Hidayah. It's all about Wilaya. Wilaya and Tawheed. It's one of the most deepest books that exists in Irfan today. It's in Arabic. And I've seen one or two paragraphs here and there often, but it's a bit beyond my capacity. He was speaking about this book. And then I asked him, all this was happening yesterday, so I just wanted to share some of these conversations with you, because I know most of you are very interested in all this. And he said that, I asked him, when did Imam write this book? And he said in his 20s. It was written after his commentary of Du'a-i Sahar. He wrote this book. He was around 27 at that time. So this is really an opportunity, a divine opportunity before all of us, that we're sharing our thoughts on this book. Okay, now, where were we? Yeah, sorry about that. Anyway, the veils of egoism and egocentrism, Imam writes, are thicker and darker than all other veils to the truth. Breaking this veil is the preliminary measure to the elimination of all veils. Moreover, burning through this veil is the key to the keys of the seen and unseen realms, as well as the gateway to the gates of ascension to perfection and spirituality. So the veils of egoism and egocentrism in niyya and ananiyya, these have to be broken. When Imam says these veils are thicker, he means they're the most difficult to pierce through. They're the most difficult to eliminate. When he says they're darker than all other veils, he means these are the most contaminating of veils upon the soul. You be egoistic, you be egocentric. These vicious attributes are attributes which will pollute you more than any other thing. Okay, just polluting yourself, polluting the soul, creating your own hell, moment after moment. And then he says, breaking this veil is the preliminary measure to the elimination of all veils. You succeed in breaking this veil of egoism and egocentrism, you'll succeed in breaking all other veils. This is the root of all veils to be broken. Moreover, he says that if you burn through this veil, if you pierce through it and eliminate it, it'll be the key to the keys of the seen and unseen realms of unseen realms. Well, here one may ask, why should it be a key to the keys of the seen realms? Okay, the unseen realms, that may be understood. It's a key for you to enter heaven right now in this world, for you to be in the presence of these unseen realms, for you to have acquired, for you to have that, as for you to have ascended these realms right now in this world, for you to experience heaven in this world, things, realms which are unseen to most people. But why, what does it mean to say it's a, that piercing through the veils of egoism and egocentrism, why should this be a key to the seen realms of existence? Because with the seen realms of existence, well, we're seeing everything. What's the problem there? The problem is, whichever way you turn, chapter 215, there's the essence of Allah. There's the face of Allah. Do we see that? Or when we see the sun, the moon, the person, the food, the teacher, and so on and so forth, do we see Allah? Do we see that unity when we're drowned in this world of plurality? Most of us are drowned in this, all these different multiplicities. We don't see that unity in the realm of multiplicity. But there are some people who see Allah whenever they see anything. See, these are realms that one has to undergo. The key, though, is to eliminate the traces of egoism and egocentrism. Okay. As long as one is seeing oneself and attributes imagined perfection, beauty, and other attributes to oneself, one will be veiled and abandoned from absolute beauty and pure perfection, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the destination. Pure beauty, pure perfection, absolute perfection. Perfection in all dimensions. But if you're seeing yourself, okay, if you're attributing this perfection which you imagine, you know, attributing to yourself, if you attribute beauty, if you attribute other attributes to yourself and say, I am this, I did this, others should do this for me, as long as you're still in that dimension of things, you're going to be veiled. Because you're predominated over these egoistic and egocentric forces. And you're going to be abandoned. You're going to be distanced away from that absolute perfection. The ego has to go. Then Imam says, the first prerequisite to journeying to Allah, Elallah, is exiting this station. Okay? The first prerequisite, Imam is saying. You have to exit the station of egoism and egocentrism. Now, one shouldn't be, you know, in despair here and say, well, that's impossible for me, and so on and so forth. To the degree that you do exit, to that degree, you will ascend. It's not an all or nothing rule here. But the thing is, you have to be constantly aware that this is a prerequisite. This is one of the most important, if not the most important, means to your mi'raj, to your ascension. So Imam says the first prerequisite to journeying to Allah is exiting this station. Moreover, because if you don't exit it, How will you appreciate that you are antumul fuqara? You'll never get to ilallah if you don't sort out this first part of that you are faqir. You are all faqr, nothingness. How do you get to that? By eliminating all traces of the ego. Otherwise, if you don't, and if you are still drowned in your ego, that destination, ilallah, you won't reach it. The destination will be something else. Moreover, Imam writes, the criterion, and now this is an incredible aid that Imam is giving us here, especially today, when we have so many pseudo-arifs all over the world. Moreover, the criterion in differentiating between haqqi disciplines, true disciplines, true ascetic practices of riyada, and so on and so forth, the criterion differentiating between these true disciplines and batil, false, invalid disciplines, is this element of exiting this station. This station being of egoism and egocentrism. If you want to discern, if you want to differentiate that whether X person with Y powers and Z claims, okay, if you want to see if these practices of this person with all these claims and different powers even that they may, you know, express and disclose, if you want to differentiate whether or not this is haqq or batil, you have to see whether this person has exited the station of egoism and egocentrism. Or is it everything about themselves? Is it all about their ego? Now, this can be difficult at times, but it's a very important criterion which Imam has put forward here. So, if one is drowned in this station of the ego, the more one is drowned, the more batil, the more invalid those practices that he is disclosing will be. Now, this is a very exact and precise criterion which Imam has given here. We have to take hold of that. Now, naturally, the more qualified you are, the more at ease you will be in differentiating these truth and false tariqas. These tariqas which people express, and this is different to the Sharia. The Sharia, the halals and the harams, the experts of the Sharia are the fuqaha. The tariqa is different. It's the science of getting to Allah through the noble ethical traits and practices which the Ahlul Bayt has given in Shia tariqa-ology. Here, we see that the urafa, the experts are the urafa, not necessarily the fuqaha, although there may be some people who are faqih and arif. It's possible. Now, tariqa has its own principles. It's different to fiqh. But if you see in a tariqa someone going against the sharia, that's a sign of egoism. It's a sign of egocentrism. That's why some people say you have to be almost a mujtahid. It's attributed to Ughayya Ghazi, who was Allama Tabatabai's mentor, that he said you have to be a mujtahid before you enter the higher advanced realms of Irfan. Although, I'm not sure whether this is 100% or not, because he had himself two or three students who were not mujtahids. And therefore, you know, whether this is accurate or not. But the point is, if you are strong in fiqh, in the sharia, knowing your halals and harams, it'll be easier for you to differentiate between false and true disciplines, you know, ascetic or disciplines in tariqas, different tariqas. But here Imam is saying, this is that, okay, that's one thing, but Imam is saying, try and differentiate for yourself that with this X person, when you're with him, when you speak with him, his books, his students, and so on and so forth, what do you get out of it? Do you see that it's all about him? Do you see them being drowned in egoism? Now, this can be difficult. It's a good criterion which Imam has shown us to differentiate between haqq and batil in relation to these different tariqas, in relation to these different sayru suluk patterns that we see from different sources. But it can be difficult. The more knowledgeable you are, the more easier you can differentiate it. But for some people, it may be easy. For some people, after a few sessions with someone, they come back and say, look, all this person was speaking about was himself. It was all the ego. There was no Allah. He was always saying, I did this, I did that. I'm better than him. I won't go and see him. They should come and see me. You know, all these different things. If you really think about it, you can make a list for yourselves. You can evaluate people in this way. Okay. So, here, and you know, different stories of the Ahlul Bayt, we see that there may be many people, and in these stories we come across different people who were mushrik, okay? They were mushrik, but they were showing these powers, you know, powers of the unseen, powers of the occult realm, and they were disclosing it before the Imam. Just because someone has these powers, it doesn't mean anything. You have to see, one of the criteria, Imam says, is that they or have they exited the realm of egoism and egocentrism. That's important. And then once you do that, to many of these mushriks, those people who don't even believe in Tawheed, you see that, actually no, they're still in their ego. And actually in one of the stories, I don't know the whole story off by heart, unfortunately, where one of the mushriks came to Imam Sadiq explaining and disclosing his powers, and then Imam Sadiq said that, because the person said, I've acquired all these powers because whatever my soul wants, I go against it. The Imam Sadiq said, well, become a Muslim, and spoke about Islam to him. He had to now break his ego now. Because his ego was used to a path which he had concocted for himself. There was no Allah there. Now to become a Muslim, he had to break his ego. He had to eliminate his ego. That ego had led to him even to acquire a lot of powers. But they weren't divine in origin. And then when he became a Muslim, then he lost all his powers. Then Imam Sadiq said, now ascend to Allah. And the story is much more than that, but very briefly, just because someone has these powers, it doesn't mean they're divine in origin. One of the criteria to discern haqq and the haqqi and batil disciplines is, have they exited their egos? Have they exited the station of egocentrism, where that self-centeredness? It's a very important criterion. And okay, then Imam writes, whichever traveler steps along the line of egocentrism and wayfares within the veils of egoism, i.e., they haven't exited their egos, they're still egoistic and egocentric. So whichever traveler steps along the line of egocentrism and wayfares within the veils of egoism, their disciplines are batil, you know, they're void. And their wayfaring is not ilallah. Their wayfaring is not, you know, to Allah. And tumul fuqara ilallah. You have to be faqr. Al-faqru fakhri. You have to be faqr. You have to be nothingness before getting to Allah. They weren't. They were still drowned in their egos. They thought, I am this, I am that. But such people's disciplines will be batil, and their suluk is not ilallah, but rather ilan nafs. They keep on traveling deeper and deeper towards their ego. As the poem goes, and we have traditions which buttress this poem by Rumi, who says, the mother of idols is the idol of yourself. That's the mother of idols. Okay. Next, Imam goes and gives a commentary of one of the verses of the Holy Quran, chapter 4, verse 100. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Whoever exits from one's house, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ, whilst emigrating towards Allah and His Messenger, Muhajiran ila Allah wa Rasulihi. I think I missed that out in the when I first read the Arabic. Thumma yudrikhu al-maut, then is overtaken by death. Faqad waqa'a ajruhu ala Allah. Upon Allah will be their reward. Now, Imam gives an esoteric commentary of this verse to prove the previous point of that exiting the egoism stage of oneself and the egocentrism stage is a prerequisite to mi'raj, to spirituality, to becoming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So immigration here is of two types. There's the external, superficial type where one leaves one's external home, either to Mecca, to the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, for example, or to an abode where Islam is being practiced, you know, where the Sharia is being practiced, the law is the law of the Sharia, or you're even exiting one's external house to do something Allahfully, you know, doing something which is for Allah's sake, anything. All these qualify in relation to the external migration, that spiritual, the external immigration from one's house, that leaving one's house, it can be for a different number of reasons. However, there's a spiritual emigration or a spiritual migration too. Now, this is the esoteric commentary. If I leave my house to go to school for Allah's sake, that's good. And I'll be rewarded for it, inshallah. If I leave my house to go to war and fight for the cause of Islam, that's also very good. You'll be rewarded for it to some degree. If I leave my house to go to Mecca, it's good. If I want to go and do ziyarah and all these different things, here, these are all good. But the underlying spiritual criterion and element which guarantees salvation, because these external migrations, all of them, they don't guarantee salvation. If you go to Hajj, it won't necessarily guarantee your salvation. Or if you go to the shrines, if you go to school for Allah's sake, there's an inner dimension that has to be completed before that salvation is to become mandatory upon you. Now what's that? Here we go into the esoteric commentaries now of this verse. Imam says, in the spiritual emigration, however, the exit takes place not from the external house, but rather from the house of one's ego and the station of the dunya. You have to exit the dunya. You have to exit your ego. This وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ means whoever exits one's ego. The bait, the house, esoterically is in reference to one's ego. This dunya doesn't mean the physical dunya. Do you know when you attribute fault, you attribute that I am this, my son, my daughter, my PhD, my job, I acquired this, I acquired that, all these false attributings that you do, they are constituting the dunya. The dunya is within. Otherwise, this external dunya, you can't exit it. Whatever is in the external world is good. It's all Allah's creation. You can't exit. Here, the dunya, which is reproached in Islam, is a dunya that you create within, with those false attributes that you do. When you attribute to yourself different things, it's done, all this is done Allah-lessly. So here, you have to exit the house of your ego. Then go towards Allah and His Messenger. As Imam said, this is the first prerequisite in order for your suluk, for your wayfaring to be realized. Now, the question now arises, can we ever tell whether or not we have started this major spiritual emigration to Allah? Okay, can we tell this, if it's happened or not? Are there any signs? Imam writes, I quote, he says, as long as one's soul bears affinity to itself. And there's a degree of awareness of egoism. One is yet to become a traveller, a salik. And as long as traces of egocentrism is mentally occupying the traveller, and the walls of the I's city, the I, you know, the essence of what we are, as long as the walls of the I's city, so you imagine the I, it has a boundary, as long as the walls of this ego of ours and the adhan of self-centeredness have not become hidden, one will still be ruled as a hazir and not a traveller. You see, in fiqh, you're qualified as a traveller, as a musafir, once you pass the permit zone and the walls of the city that you're passing, that you're exiting, they can't be seen. Here, Imam is saying, you know, the walls of the final houses of that city, on the outskirts of the city, can no longer be seen. Imam is using this metaphorical language. He's saying, as long as the traces of egocentrism is occupying the traveller, then he explains this metaphorically. He's saying, as long as the walls of the city of the I, of the ego, in fiqh, in the Sharia, once the city walls can't be seen, at the, you know, the limit, the boundaries of the city, can't be seen, you are now a musafir. Okay? You can break your fast and so on and so forth. And your salat will become two units of salat for the Zuhr and Asr prayers and the Isha prayers. Here, as long as the walls of the I's city have not become hidden, okay, you're still hazir. You're someone living in your abode. You're not a musafir. Now, spiritually, you're not a spiritual salik traveler to Allah if there's still ego, if the I is still there, if the walls of the I, you know, can be seen. You haven't started your travelling yet, because the first prerequisite was to eliminate the ego. But the walls of your eye can still be seen. It's not hidden. So you're not a spiritual traveller yet. And he says, the adhan of self-centeredness, the ananiya, egocentrism, that is not hidden either. Because one of the other signs that you now become a musafir, a traveller in fiqh, is when you can no longer hear the adhan of the city. Let's say about maybe 2 or 3 kilometers away, or I don't know. But there, fiqh says you're a traveler now. Here, the adhan of self-centeredness has to go. This is incredible language. Imam is using this. You know, that has to be hidden. As long as you still hear the self-centeredness within you, well, you're not a spiritual traveler yet. That has to be hidden. Egoism and egocentrism have to be hidden. Once they're eliminated, now you start your travelling. And unless they're eliminated, you wouldn't, strictly speaking, be a spiritual traveller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Imam brings a hadith. Now we're approaching the 1 hour mark, and I have, I think, another half an hour at least to go. With your permission, I think if we can just go, if I give the lecture, even if it takes 2 hours, and then when you listen to it, brothers and sisters, then you can, you know, you don't have to listen to the whole 2 hours all in one go. You can listen to it in parts. However, if you feel it's better to pace it out, and for next week I can, you know, to continue with this, I can do that too. The more feedback you give, then the more I can, you know, prepare on a par with the feedback I received from you. But this time, inshallah, I'll just try and finish it off, inshallah. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has a tradition. Imam wants to go through this tradition as, you know, a backup to everything that has been said for now. The tradition is this, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, Al-ubudiyya johharatun kunhuha ar-rububiyya. Look at this. I mean, remember the first phrase that Imam said? That, you know, one of the esoteric etiquettes of the heart, one of the wayfarer's esoteric duties, is that tawajjuh, that awareness of what? Two things he said. عز الربوبیه and ذل العبودیه. ربوبیه and عبودیه. Now look at this tradition. It says العبودیه, servitude. جوهرتون is a gem. کنهها, its inner dimension, its inside, the inside of this عبودیه. الربوبیه is lordship. Servitude is a gem whose inside is lordship. Now what does this mean? Servitude is a gem whose inner dimension is rububiyya, is lordship. One is a manifestation of the other. One is haqiqa. One is a manifestation of this haqiqa. One is a means to getting to this haqiqa. Then the tradition continues. So al-ubudiyya johharatun kunhuha al-rububiyya fama fuqida min al-ubudiyya. Whatever has been lost in servitude, wujida fir rububiyya, will be found in lordship. Don't forget, tawajjuh of the might of lordship and the humility of servitude. That's a prerequisite for the traveler. Something that we have to acquire. Here, servitude is a gem whose inside is lordship. Whatever has been lost in servitude will be found in lordship. Imam Comment gives a commentary on this. Very delicate clause in a minute. But then the tradition continues. وَمَا خَفِيَ مِنَ الرُّبُوبِيَّ أُصِيبَ فِي الْعُبُودِيَّ. And whatever is hidden in relation to rububiyya, in relation to lordship, will be encountered in servitude, will be found in ubudiyya. Now these are very delicate phrases in this one tradition. It speaks loads. Now Imam very briefly goes very delicately into the commentary of this. Imam writes that whoever steps in the direction of ubudiyya, whoever steps in the direction of servitude and brands the humility of servitude upon one's forehead, okay, it's become fully incorporated within oneself, this servitude, such a person will find the might of lordship. As the tradition says, فما فقد من العبودية وجد في الربوبية. That which is lost in servitude will be found. Now, what does it mean to be lost in servitude? Imam will come to that in a minute. But you have to brand the humility, that nothingness within you, that humility of servitude, before finding the might of lordship. Hence, Imam writes, the way to acquiring unity to the truths of lordship is traveling along the levels of servitude. Okay? Servitude is a means to rububiyya, Allah's being Rabb, and you being fully aware of this. هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن. سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون. Remember, that's rububiyya. Imam then says that, and that this is a commentary of that first clause, because the first clause was a very delicate one. It says, whatever has been lost in servitude will be found in lordship. Now what does this mean? It's this phrase we're here that Imam gives a commentary of this clause. Imam says, that which is mafqood, that which is lost in servitude. Okay, that which is lost, mafqood. Remember the tradition? فَمَا فُقِدَ. Okay? فَمَا فُقِدَ. That which is lost in servitude will be found in رُبُوبِيَّ. Imam here says, that which is lost in servitude, namely, Imam adds, namely that of egoism and egocentrism. That's what has to be lost. So, what Imam writes, that which is lost in servitude, namely that of egoism and egocentrism, will be found under the shadow of the lordship's assistance. until one reaches a rank whereby Almighty Allah becomes one's hearing, one's seeing, one's hands, one's feet, and so on and so forth. You see, now everything begins to fall into shape. فَمَا فُقِدَ مِنَ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ وَجِدَ فِي الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ Whatever is lost, whatever has been lost in servitude, in relation to your ego, in the path of servitude, whatever has been lost in relation to your egocentrism, in the path of servitude, وَجِدَ فِي الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ will be found in Rububiyyah, Allah's Lordship. Allah will be Rabb now. Allah will cherish, nurture you. It's all Allah now working through you. Because now you've destroyed the you of you. You've destroyed the ego. You're not egocentric anymore. You're not egoistical anymore. It's now Allah. Now you're reflecting all Allah. As a result of eliminating all the traces of your egoism, of your egocentrism, now you've allowed Allah to manifest within you. Now Allah becomes your hands, your feet, your seeing, your hearing. The aim is to destroy, lose all traces of the ego. How? In your servitude, in your ubudiyyah. One has to be abid. One has to abide by the Sharia completely, abide by the Tariqah in order to become a true abid. Then you lose all traces of the ego and ego, that egocentrism, and then Allah will manifest through you. However, Imam continues, and then I just add the last phrase, therefore, becomes also meaningful when it says وَمَا خَفِيَ مِنَ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ أُصِيبَ فِي الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. It's just rephrasing the first clause in another way. That which is hidden of Allah's Lordship, okay, how do we encounter it? أُصِيبَ فِي الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. It has to be encountered, or it will be encountered in servitude. If you want Allah's rububiyyah, if you want to, you know, to manifest through you, then it has to be done through servitude. Now, Imam then continues and says, on abandoning those actions emanating from one's personal desire, by wholly submitting one's existence to Allah, the truth, and thus leaving the house to its owner, and becoming annihilated in the might of lordship, the owner of the house will take control of all affairs. Hence, one's actions will be divine actions. One's eyes become divine, and one sees with the eyes of truth. One's ears become divine, and one hears with the ears of truth. This is just metaphorical language now, Imam, just describing the reality of the previous paragraph in a bit of, with a, you know, a figure of speech. So he's saying, if you abandon your actions that emanate from your own desire, things because you want to do, not because Allah wants them to be done. And how do you do this? By wholly submitting one's existence to Allah. He's the master. I am the slave. He is everything. I am nothing. أنتم الفقراء إلى الله. And as a result of doing this, submitting yourself, you know, holy before Allah, you leave the house, which means your, the I, your existence, you leave the house to its owner. You leave the I to Allah. You leave your existence to Allah. And since you've now eliminated all traces of egoism within you, you're becoming fani, annihilated now, in Allah's rububiyyah. And here, the owner of the house, Allah, will take control of all affairs. You've allowed him now to manifest his attributes within you. You can't do that yourself. Spiritual suicide isn't possible. You can't kill the I. Because we have something known in philosophy as hubba dhati. We have an intrinsic love of the I. We can never kill it. It's impossible. But what we can do, we can prepare the preliminary stages. And how do we do that? We destroy, or rather eliminate, all traces of the ego. And when we do that, now Allah comes into the picture and manifests his attributes through us. He becomes our seeing, our hearing, our feet, our hands, and so on and so forth. We've reached the threshold of annihilation, of becoming a mukhlas, allowing Allah now to become the owner of the house, so to speak. Okay. However, to whatever extent the lordship of one's self, now what does this mean? The whole aim is to be fully attentive towards the might of the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's possible that we may be wary or acquire affinity towards or be dependent upon ourselves, the lordship of me. That's also possible. Chapter 79, verse 24. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. Pharaoh said, I am your Lord. I am the Almighty Lord of you all. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I am your Almighty, or your All High Rab. Now, don't think just because Pharaoh was evil and he said it, that it doesn't apply to us. Everyone, as long as they're drowned to some degree in this station, everyone, me, you, everyone, is saying, except the mukhlasin and higher, we're all saying it. Ana rabbukum al-a'la in our actions. We all share these Fir'auni tendencies to some degree or the other. Being Pharaoh, we don't have to limit it to one person. These are all stages of the soul which the Quran is depicting. Everyone is saying Ana rabbukum al-a'la through their actions. Why? Because they are attributing things to themselves now, paying attention to their eyes, acquiring affinity to the lordship of themselves rather than Allah's lordship. They attribute beauty, perfection, and so on and so forth to themselves rather than acknowledging that Huwal Awwalu wal Akhiru wa Dhahiru wal Batin, rather than being attentive to the fact that Antumul Fuqara ila Allah. No, they see themselves as everything. They attribute divine attributes to themselves. I this, I that. So here, to whatever extent the lordship of one's self, okay, where one is egoistic and egocentric, becomes perfected, to the extent that this lordship of me, of the I, not of Allah, of me, to the extent that this becomes perfected, and however much one recalls the might of oneself, by falsely or Allah-lessly attributing things to oneself, I acquired this, my son, my daughter, my PhD, my job, I did this to acquire that, and so on and so forth, to the same extent, one becomes defective and distanced from the might of lordship, Allah's lordship. The more you get drowned and steered towards and shift towards the rububiyyah of the self, ana rabbukum al-a'la, the more you will be defective and distanced from the might of lordship. After all, these two are contrary to one another, Imam says. That might of lordship with a capital M and a capital L, and the might of lordship with a small M and a small L, these two are contrary to one another. The more you get drowned in one, the more you'll get distanced from the other. You can't have both. You have one heart. So as the Quran says, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِ. Allah hasn't created two hearts in any one person. That one heart that we have has to be focused and have tawajjuh. One has to have tawajjuh through this heart of Allah's rububiyyah. To the degree that you focus that tawajjuh on the self, to the same degree you will be distanced from Allah. You can't be focused on both of them. And then Imam brings this tradition, as is supported by the holy tradition, الدنيا والآخرة ضرتان. The world, the dunya, and the hereafter, these are like two wives of the same husband. But if a husband has two wives, for example, it's a theoretical example, if he shares love towards one of the wives, then he will show less, to the same extent, he'll show less love to the other wife. You can't love, you know, two wives the same exactly. The more one is attentive to one of them, one at the same time simultaneously becomes detached from the other. This is the same. The more you become attracted to the I, to the ana, the more egoistic, the more egocentric you become, the more you will be distanced and detached from the might of Allah's rububiyyah. You're diverted from Allah's rububiyyah, Allah's lordship, by means of focusing and becoming attentive to your own rububiyyah. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. And that's one other point which Imam mentions here. I mean, there are many things one can add here on the margin about Fir'aun, about his spiritual status quo, what happened to him, the lessons to take. It's just that I don't want to divert too much from the main text. My main purpose here is not to just speak about anything. I want to really stick to the text and be as loyal as possible to what Imam is saying here. Hence, Imam continues, the absorption into the might of lordship and one's humility in servitude is essential. The stronger this becomes, the more spiritual one's ibadat become. Moreover, the spirit of one's ibadat rises to high levels to such an extent that maybe with the assistance of Allah's help and that of his perfected disciples, the Imams, one may acquire unity with the truth and the inner reality of servitude, catching a glimpse of the secrets of ibadat and the secrets of salat. How? It's a tawajjuh. You have to be firmly absorbed in the might of lordship, and you have to firmly, it has to become second nature to you, this humility of servitude, that nothingness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do this with Allah's help and the help of Allah's disciples, such as the Imams, the Prophet and the Imams. Here, the concept of Shafa'a, for example, is being alluded to. And just on the side here, Shafa'a, this going through the Imams, it's only a natural, it's a rational thing to do. Because they're in unity with awareness. The Imams are in unity with Allah, with the real thing. If we were in unity with Allah, with the real thing, then with awareness, we wouldn't need to do Shafa'a anymore. There would be no need if we were in unity with Allah. The fact that we need to go through people who are in unity with Allah, the reason we do that is because we're not in unity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we go through people who are. They can help us. This is a rational concept. The Allah that we worship isn't the real thing. People say, well, why can't we go to Allah himself? Why do we need the Imams? Well, that's the whole thing. Who you're worshipping at present isn't the real thing. It's still okay, but it's a rational Allah. It's something that you've created, imagined. At best, it's a philosophical Allah. But still, it's not the real thing. If it was the real thing, you would never sin. You can't sin anymore. It can't be the real thing. Therefore, the concept of Shafa, it's a rational thing. That we want to go through people who have acquired unity with the real thing. Okay? And that's why we have that. So, with tawajjuh, with that attention towards Allah's, the Lord's might of lordship, and that humility of servitude, maybe with Allah's help, and the help of Allah's disciples, we can reach to such a level that the inner realities of ibadat become opened up to us. Then Imam continues. He says, in all the ibadat, these two ranks, i.e. that of the might of lordship, which is the inner truth, haqiqa, and that of the humility of servitude, which is an outer manifestation, raqiqa, these two ranks are secretive and mysterious. Okay, so the essence, the essential thing is that haqiqa, the might of lordship. This humility of servitude is a means to that haqiqa. It's an outer manifestation of that haqiqa. Okay, so it's the same reality, but different dimensions. Imam says that these two ranks, though, are secretive and mysterious. And this is especially so in Salat, Imam says, which this Salat bears a position of comprehensiveness, and its status is on a par with the perfect human being, and on a par with the greatest name, Ismul A'zam, and rather is itself the Ismul A'zam. It is the greatest name, Salat. Here Imam is saying Salat is like the perfect human being, the Ma'soom. The Ma'soom is a manifestation of all divine attributes of Allah. The Salat too is a means. It's a means to Mi'raj. It's a means to Allama al-Adama al-Asma'a kullaha. It's a means to becoming a manifestation of all of Allah's names and attributes. This Salat is a means to that. And in the same way that this human being is called perfect, it's called Ma'soom because it's a manifestation of all of the Allah's divine attributes, the Salat has this capacity, this comprehensive status. What does comprehensive mean here? It means you becoming a manifestation of all of Allah's attributes through this Salat. As Salatu Mi'rajul Mu'min, Salat is the believer's Mi'raj. And then it says it's on a par with the greatest name, Ismul A'zam. What is the Ismul A'zam? And Imam says the Salat is the Ismul A'zam. Now this Ismul A'zam, or the greatest name when you translate it literally, isn't necessarily just a term or a literal word. It's a state of the spirit. It's a state that your spirit has to acquire. That's the Ismul A'zam. It's a state of the soul. It's a state that when you've perfected these two ranks, you become the Ismul A'zam. The Salat is a means in your becoming Ismul A'zam, in acquiring this state. Once two young men came to Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam and said, can you show us the Ismul A'zam? What is it? Well, if it was a term, Imam Sadiq would have said, it's this term. Finished. It's a state of the spirit, though. Then Imam Sadiq did something incredible, according to these traditions. Now, this isn't, you don't do this at home. Imam Sadiq did this for a specific reason. He wanted them to teach those around a certain point. He told his disciples to put these two under water. So to fill this barrel of water, and then to stick these two under the water. And then now and again, bring them up, and then bring them down again. And then the disciples, you know, listened to what the Imam had to say. And these people were drowning. Now, when they were drowning, they came to that feeling of nothingness, that no one can help us. There's no one who can help us but Allah's lordship. You see, that servitude, ubudiyah, is a means to servitude, Allah's lordship. This is raqiqa, it's a means to that haqiqa. So when people see that there's no one to help, there's no one else anymore, they've lost hope in absolutely everything but Allah, that state, if that becomes firmly incorporated with one, not just momentarily, that state to acquire is the Ismul A'zam. And that's something which Salat does. And if you acquire it through Salat, though, it's much better than acquiring it if the plane is about to crash, or if you're about to drown in the ocean, or so on and so forth. If you acquire it with awareness, under your own free will, through Salat, that's the Ismul A'zam. That's your potential. You can be Ismul A'zam. And then Imam says that the secrets of this are considered in the esoteric meanings of the Qunut which is mustahab, and in the wajib sajdis that we have in salat. But we will cover these secrets and why these actions, these external actions, refer to those secrets of lordship and ubudiyah, in what way they refer to those secrets. We'll come, inshallah, later when we speak about qunut and the wajib sajdas of the salat. Then Imam concludes the chapter with some of his ma'arif. He says, it must be acknowledged that absolute servitude is the highest level of perfection and the most elevated station of being human, and this has not been allocated to anyone save the most perfect of Allah's creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, bil asala. Now this is something which, you know, maybe this is one of the things which Imam has introduced that others before him haven't. Maybe, I don't know, but here, Imam first says that this absolute servitude, ubudiyah, if it's done in absolute terms, it's the highest level of perfection. It's the most elevated station a human can acquire. And no one has acquired it, no one, except our Holy Prophet. Bil asala, directly and originally, not through anyone save Allah, our Holy Prophet acquired absolute servitude. The highest rank of faith he acquired bil asala, by himself through Allah, not through any other person. And other perfected disciples, so Imam saying that this absolute servitude, which is the highest rank, our Prophet acquired it bil asala, directly, not through anyone else, and other perfected kumal disciples, they also acquired this rank, but bit taba'iyya, through the Prophet. They didn't acquire this directly through Allah. The Imams or and other, the Mukhlaseen, the Kumal, those who reached this level, they acquired it bit taba'iyya, not bil asala. Bit taba'iyya means indirectly. Who did they acquire it? If it wasn't through Allah and it was done indirectly, where, how did they reach it? Through the Holy Prophet they acquired it. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me. Only the Prophet, directly and originally, acquired this status through Allah, by Allah, and not through anyone else. Everyone else acquired this status through the Holy Prophet. This is what Imam is saying. Everyone, indirectly, with one step, two steps, or however number of intermediary steps there are, but ultimately, everyone can acquire this highest stage of stages through the Prophet. Okay? It has to be done through the Prophet. And others fall short in servitude and their ibadat, and servitude are weak. I mean, servitude, there are different degrees to it. This was just the highest rank, that absolute servitude. It's open to me and you through the Prophet. But there are lower ranks of servitude. That's also through the Prophet, but it's not complete. But the Prophet was the highest creation of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no one second to the Prophet. When we say that the infallibles are Nurun Wahid, you know, one light, they may be one light, of course. Why do you stop there? Put all the Prophets, all the believers, they're all one light. But this one light has different shades to it. The ultimate shade, though, is that of the light of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It's that. He acquired this status through Allah, by Allah. Bil asala, not bit taba'iyya, not through anyone else. And everyone else who wants to reach this highest stage, it has to be done through the Holy Prophet. Fattabi'uni, follow me. Yuhbibkum Allah, then Allah will love you. If Allah loves you, then the eye will be destroyed. all egoism will go, all egocentrism will go. Then you'll be annihilated now, you're mukhlas now, you're fani now. Now Allah can manifest his attributes through you. But fattabi'uni. And alhamdulillah, yesterday was the holy birthday of our Imam. So congratulations to all brothers and sisters there, but make the use of, be proud of your Prophet. You know, show some zeal towards your Prophet. Fattabi'uni, follow me. I am the model. Al-shari'atu aqwali, the sharia of my words, follow it. Wat-tariqatu af'ali, the tariqa of my actions, the noble ethical traits, follow it. Wal-haqiqatu ahwali, the haqiqa of my states, me seeing Allah, hearing Allah, this, that, another, follow it. You can do that through me. Fattabi'uni. And then Imam says that it's only via treading along servitude, along ubudiyyah, that one may acquire, or rather, one may attain to a true mi'raj, a true ascension. And that's why we read, Imam says, in chapter 17, verse 1, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Immaculate is he, immaculate is Allah, who ascended his servant, who carried his servant. Now some people get, you know, drowned in the literal sense of, the literal terminology of the verse. Be'abdihi, they say this be'abdihi, his servant, means it has to be someone physical. I don't want to deny that, but something much more important is at stake here. And they're limiting everything to the physical realm. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Imam says in this verse, it says, immaculate is he who carried his servant. Then Imam says, it was a combination of treading along the path of servitude and the attraction of rububiyyah that led to the Holy Prophet's ascension of proximity and unity. See, you be a true abd, you be an abd, you be a servant of Allah, you will be ascended. Here in this verse, it's giving the secrets of ascension. What is it? You have to be an abd. You have to be a servant of Allah. Then you travel towards Allah. It doesn't have to be physical. They're all states of the soul here. You have ubudiyyah, you will get to that izzurububiyyah, and then you will ascend to Allah. You don't need to, you know, confine it to a physical, people just going with a rocket, just higher and higher. That's not important here. You know, just traveling with a rocket higher and higher, just going to the galaxies, even if you go, of what benefit is that? Many people are traveling to the moon and higher places. Are they all spiritual people? You know, sometimes we get, you know, bogged down with the literal dimension and we lose the main message here. Ubudiyyah is the key to the mi'raj. As-salatu mi'raj al-mu'min. We want to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Imam ends by writing, in quotes, and in tashahud, in the tashahud of salat, which represents the traveler's return from absolute fana, annihilation, that results in one's sajda. In sajda, we undergo absolute annihilation, fana, if we understand the terms and practice and incorporate it within ourselves. And then after coming out of sajda, we then enter the state of tashahud. And Imam says, in tashahud, here too, one observes the attention towards servitude preceding that of messengership. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This, you have to be an abd of Allah before being a messenger of Allah. So Imam says here too, one observes the attention made towards servitude, abduhu, preceding that of messenger of Risala, Rasuluhu. Maybe, Imam adds, this is indicating the fact that the station of messengership, the station of being of Risala, is an outcome of the substance of servitude, ubudiyyah. Allahu Akbar. See, the very delicate terminology here. It's a key, it's a code, it's a secret. Ubudiyyah is the key. Now, how does this apply to us today? Which component of Risala is applicable for us today? Which component of Risala is attainable to us today? Via servitude. The door is open. And this we have to pay attention towards. Inshallah, I'll end there. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala tahirin.